As we have sung Psalm 96, let us turn in our Bibles to Psalm 96 this evening. This is the word of our God, Psalm 96. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that thou wouldst open up unto us the glory of this psalm, that we may learn better to praise thy name, to exalt thee, to have a missionary zeal for thy glory and for thy honor. We pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst deliver us from a dull mind and grant unto us that we may be ready and willing recipients of thy holy truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, the psalm before us, Psalm 96, is referred to by almost everyone as a missionary psalm. And there's a great desire for the psalmist for all the world to know the greatness, the glory, the majesty of our God. When was this psalm written? There's no title to this psalm, but it's very interesting that the bulk of this psalm is repeated or found in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. So this morning we talked about King David moving the ark to Jerusalem, that he failed when he did so because he didn't follow the commands of the Lord in doing so. And I mentioned that David was angry with the Lord. But he knew that the Lord was angry with him as well, didn't he? And so it did not take away from his desire to move the ark, transport it to where it rightly belonged in the midst of the people. So he waited. He did his research. He said, okay, I see what we did wrong. We shouldn't touch holy things with unholy hands. And so they moved it accordingly. And what they did was they, 2 Samuel 6 records that they moved the ark according to the command of God. They took six paces, and they waited to see if God would bless them. And nothing happened, and so David made offerings at that point and rejoiced, and they went on to Jerusalem, and there David danced before the Lord. And you remember his wife, Saul's daughter, Michal or Michal, she was pretty disgusted with her husband. You've been dancing naked. You're not like a king. And I don't think that refers so much to his not wearing any clothes, so much as his not probably not wearing his kingly garments, but exposing his heart and his worship before all the people. And Michal would have said, you're just not a great king. My dad was a great king. You're not a great king. You don't have the dignity of a king. But David did. David had the dignity of a king. I know that. But he also was in love with the Lord. And he expressed that love very openly, especially on that occasion. So I'd like to just turn back to 1 Chronicles 16 and read with you there to see the parallels with Psalm 96, 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And we're going to begin reading at verse 23, and I hope this sounds very familiar to you. 1 Chronicles 16, 23. Sing, this is as a part of the psalm that actually begins at verse 7. Then on that day, the return of the ark is found in chapter 15. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Verse 23, the middle of the psalm, sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. And let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice, and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. Is that marvelous? Now, what is the connection here, do you think? When everyone reads Psalm 96, and they call it the missionary psalm, isn't it a little bit unusual, if you understand that context, that David... And we don't know which came first, Psalm 96 or 1 Chronicles chapter, or 1 Chronicles in general, but we know that there's a connection. So here's David, and he wants all the nations to know. He has a missionary spirit, even though the ark is specifically for the worship of the Jewish nation, isn't it? And yet, he says, I want all of the world to know the glory and the majesty and the might of our God. You see what he's done here. He's allowed us to transport the ark. Now, there's a lot of different aspects here to this. And David was not so overwhelmed with his sin that he said, well, if that's fine, God, if you don't want to do that, we won't do it at all. No, he says, this needs to be done. And he was persistent in doing it, persistent in researching, persistent in doing it God's way. And when his worship was received of the Lord, he said, the whole world needs to know who this God is. And remember that the Ark of the Old Testament was a picture of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. So here is in a picture or a type, you have the idea of Christ being made known to the nations, and certainly that desire. So Psalm 96 does not only express David's joy, but also his sense of urgency that all of this should be known around the world. So we're going to look this evening at, very hard to break this into sections, but I'm hoping to make it somewhat memorable to you. We're going to look at the king's character, the king's compensation, and the king's coming. So the king's character is found in verses 1 to 6. The king's character. First of all, he is worthy of song. In verses 1 to 3. It says, O come, O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. And what does David mean by a new song? That phrase is found 9 times in the scriptures, I think 3 times in the Psalms, and twice in the book of Revelation. So tonight we read Revelation 4, but it's found in Revelation 5, verse 9, and also in Revelation 14, verse 3, where the saints sing unto the Lord a new song. And what does that mean? What is a new song when the Bible uses that term? John Calvin says that it must refer to some unusual and extraordinary display of divine goodness. So it's not necessarily, oh, here's a new song, and I want you all to hear it. This is a song that I composed, I want you all to hear it. This is a new song that is the refreshing of the heart of the saints. Have you ever had a hymn or a psalm that you thought you understood, you've maybe sung since you've been young, and then one day the glory of it opens up to you, the meaning becomes so rich and so applicable to your own life or circumstance or situation, it becomes a new song. So it's attended by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think much in the way that Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3, that thy mercies are new each day. Great is thy faithfulness. Your mercies are new each day. And that's the way it really should be with you and me, shouldn't it? We should awaken each day and say, I wonder how God is going to show himself merciful. We think of how easily we're given over. We considered this morning how easily we're given over to grumbling spirit, complaining. Not just that we're irritable to one another. This is grumbling and complaining against a holy God and against his providences. And we should never be found there. But rather than saying, oh, what a day I have today, but to say, how is God going to show me his mercies today? I know he's a merciful God. I know he's always a merciful God. I know that I'm his child through Christ Jesus. How is he going to show me his mercies today? I want to see him as a merciful God, joyful, so that I have these songs in my heart. Sing a new song. Sing all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. So he's worthy of song. And what are the songs that rise up in your heart from time to time, even as you're driving or as you're working or as you're sitting in the comfort of your home? You may have songs that stir up in your heart. Sometimes there are songs of your youth. But isn't it pleasant when a rich gospel hymn comes in and comforts your heart with the joy of the gospel, the joy of Christ, and you sing. It's just beautiful. It's one thing to recite scripture. Isn't it a beautiful thing to sing of the mercies of the Lord forever? It's glorious, and it's good to have that song on your heart. And I do. There are so many good resources nowadays. So much of our music comes to us through the internet or digitally anymore, but I encourage you just to have good gospel hymns playing in your home. You can get CDs. Well, you can get CDs really cheap because nobody's using them anymore, but if you're still using CDs, you can get gospel gospel hymns. You can get them on a little USB stick and put them into your computer and just have gospel hymns playing throughout the day. It's beautiful encouragement in the Lord, because we have something worth singing about. We have someone worth singing about, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does put a new song within the hearts of his people. So he's worthy of song. He's also worthy to be declared to the nations. Verse 3, declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. I hope you recognize verse 3. Does anyone recognize verse 3? It is the theme verse, declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people, the theme verse of Presbyterian Missionary Union, our missions organization. As you, Psalm 96, verse 3 is their theme. But here David wants, and all Christians want others to know of God's greatness and his great deeds. Because it really is marvelous, isn't it, that a holy God saves sinners, that he delivers them. And I'm one of them. I'm a sinner whom God has saved. Make it very, very personal. It's kind of embarrassing in a way to acknowledge that we're sin. Not many people go around boasting of their sin, and we don't boast of our sin, but we boast of our redemption. We boast of our Redeemer. We glory. Jesus saves sinners. Don't be lost under the burden of sin. Don't walk around in the heaviness of the guilt of your sin. There's a Redeemer. There's redemption. There's deliverance through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our good news. And this evangelistic fervor was by and large lacking amongst the Jewish people, wasn't it? They came to the place where they looked at God's covenant in such external ways that they felt that they were entitled to be blessed of the Lord. They were entitled to salvation. And they were, in a way, because God makes promises that he doesn't break. But he didn't make them with every individual, did he? And we thought about that this morning from Psalm 95. There were a number of them that were not allowed to enter into his rest. They did not receive the benefits, the full benefits of the gospel for their provocations, for their testing and proving the holy God. And so they really felt that they were the people that Gentiles, we don't want those filthy Gentiles contaminating our temple and our worship and coming in. And yet, has the way of the Lord always been evangelistic? Were there Gentiles brought into the kingdom in the Old Testament? There were, right? Some of you are nodding your head. You're thinking of some who have come in. We think of Ruth, the Moabitess, right? Ruth, the Moabites were a condemned people. And God shows his grace by saying, even the Moabites, I'm going to bring at least one of them into my kingdom. And we can think of Rahab the harlot, who was, again, a member of a condemned city, that Jericho is cursed, and the one who was built would build it up again was cursed. And yet she saw. What was it? What was it that Rahab saw in the Lord's people? Think about this. 40 years, 40 years ago, we heard, way over here in Jericho, we heard what God did in delivering you from the Egyptians, the greatest power of the earth. And God saved you. And me and my family want to be one with you. We want to be joined with you. We know that we have to be Jews inwardly. We have to be connected with you. And so there's God bringing in this heathen, this Gentile convert. Even 40 years, they were all talking about what God had done 40 years ago. Isn't that very, what were you doing? You think back 40 years ago, I'm not sure I can remember a whole lot. But Rahab, the memory of what God did out there in Egypt, was still burning in her heart. And she loved these people. She loved their God. She loved his power to deliver, his power to save. So we don't know how our testimony goes forth. It goes forth in the providence of the Lord. So throughout the Old Testament, there are a number of places where Gentiles are brought into the kingdom of Christ in a very public way. Even the law talks repeatedly about the foreigner, the stranger that is within your gates. That's the heathen, the Gentiles that have come in and joined themselves to God's people in the Old Testament. We read in Luke chapter 4 about Jesus condemning the Jews for their narrow view of who was to be elect and who was not. And Jesus strikes them where it hurts. Says there's a lot of people out there, a lot of widows out there. God could have done a miraculous thing with many of the widows in Israel. But no, he took the one from Sarepta and said, I'm going to be merciful to her. And talks about Naaman the leper. There's a lot of lepers in Israel, but God didn't do anything special for those lepers in Israel. He took the one from Syria, Naaman, and said, I'm going to do something great in his life. Now, he's talking about Bible stories, right? These are stories recorded in the Old Testament scriptures, and the Jews were incensed. It says they were filled with wrath. How dare you, Jesus? How dare you remind us that God actually loves Gentiles? It's a terrible thing when that attitude creeps into the church, that we are the people and wisdom shall die with us, as Job's friend said. We do need an evangelistic fervor, a desire for souls. And what a beautiful testimony in the book of Revelation. Who's going to be in heaven? People from every tribe and kindred, every clan, every family, every nation, every culture, every language. They're all going to be in heaven. We're all going to be mixing it up there, as it were. We're going to be there with one another. And we have, from time to time, we've had a glorious testimony of that in this congregation. People from many cultures, many languages, many different nations. It's very delightful to see God's work being done so broadly. So his glory is to be declared to the nations, and he is to be feared above all gods. Verse 5, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. There's a bit of a wordplay here. The Hebrew word for gods is Elohim. The Hebrew word for idols is Elohim. And Hebrew doesn't rhyme the way English rhymes. It often has these plays on words. So their Elohim are really Elohim. And Elohim, by the way, means nothing. They're idols. Their gods are nothing. Our God sits in the heavens. The Lord made the heaven. Their God is nothing. We have people flocking to worship all kinds of gods that do nothing. They say nothing. There's no substance there. There's no reality there. But they worship and bow down and pray sometimes for hours on end to a God that does not even exist. Remarkable. And here we are as God's covenant people. We ought to be devoted to him. Now they just sit there, the idols just sit there, but our God made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. So we have a God that's worth worshiping. Secondly, we have the king's compensation in verses 7, 8, and 9. So he says, give glory, ascribe or render glory unto the Lord. Verse 7, give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. So the here again is the way Hebrew poetry kind of works. Give unto the Lord, give unto the Lord, give unto the Lord is kind of a response to verses 1 and 2. Sing unto the Lord, sing unto the Lord, sing unto the Lord. So we sing to the Lord and then we ascribe to him honor and glory. And that is due unto him. There's an exhortation, O ye kindreds of the people, O ye families of the world, give glory and strength. Give the glory that he deserves. Well, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Because we often we think about God as possessing a glory that he makes known to you. A glory that he reveals to you at his good pleasure. Do you have glory to give to God? What does this mean exactly? Give unto the law, unto God glory. And it is acknowledging, first of all, that he alone deserves glory and honor. And it's a reminder that because of our sin natures, we tend to glory in ourselves. We do. We tend to find glory in ourselves. And it is, even though there is no glory, we really are fooling ourselves, but that is the nature of sin. And to give of that glory requires something, doesn't it? It's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice of pride to get on your knees. It's a sacrifice of pride to say, I want to do things my way, but I really know that I ought to do things God's way. I ought to be more aware of his will, more aware of his truth. So there, in that way, we give to God the glory that we really have expended on ourselves. The Hebrew word for glory has to do with heaviness. There's a heaviness, kabal, a heaviness, or kabad, to God's glory. It is a weighty thing. And it's very sad that so often today, the glory of the Lord is a lighthearted thing. It's a lightweight glory. But when we learn of who God is, it becomes a heavyweight. Our God is a heavyweight. Our God is filled with majesty and splendor. He deserves all of that glory. And the rendering of that glory leads to worship. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. So what's the offering that we have to bring? You might say, well, this is an Old Testament psalm. Does it really apply to us? But we dare not come into the presence of the Lord without an offering. Is that true? You have to come to the Lord, into the Lord's presence with an offering. What is the offering that you bring to a holy God? It's the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the offering that he provided for us. And we come, we ought to be very, very conscious of that. We come to the presence with blood-stained hands. Whose blood? It's Christ's blood. I'm guilty of that death. I'm guilty of that, of the crucifixion, the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ. My sins put him there. And we come with blood-stained hands, but we know that when those hands, when God sees those hands stained with Christ's blood, that he's going to receive us. He's going to accept our worship. It's the only worship that he accepts. It's the only worship that he desires. Is the offering that he has already provided, an offering that must never be repeated, an offering that has been done once for all, an offering that God is satisfied with, and the offering that we present to him. The lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world is my Savior. He's my way to get into the presence of the Lord. The Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And then he talks about another wonderful phrase. There's so many sermons in this psalm. We're moving right along. But verse 9, what a wonderful phrase. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The beauty of holiness. We had a beautiful message from R.C. Sproul this morning in our Sunday school class on the holiness of God, the meaning of holiness. And it is something that we don't really understand. The essence of it, he was relating, is in the idea of other. God is other. He is different. He is there and we are here. He is holy. We're only holy by declaration. We're being made holy by the work of the Holy Spirit. But God is holy. And so he talked about this strange relationship that Christians, not just the ungodly fear the holiness of God. But Christians even have a strange attraction and also repulsion of the holiness of God. We need the grace of God, the Spirit of God, to make the holiness beautiful to us. In essence, Christians are the only ones who consider holiness to be beautiful, to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It's something that ought to just make you fall on your knees and see the awesomeness of God, to see the grandeur. Another way this word is translated sometimes, splendor, the splendor of holiness, the regal garments of a king, the regal garments of the priest in the Old Testament. This is the splendor that belongs to God, the beauty of God's holiness. You read the Ten Commandments, you say, that's a terrible way of salvation, because if I have to obey those Ten Commandments, I'm lost, I'm eternally damned. I cannot get to heaven if I have to obey those Ten Commandments. But here Christ has obeyed them for us, and when you receive Christ by faith, those commandments take on a new beauty every time you hear them, every time you read them. Because they, beloved, are a picture of who God is. They're a picture of the holiness of God. I can never obey them all. I want to, because the Spirit of God dwells in me. I want to be a better Christian. I want to have a greater gospel heart obedience to those commands. But they're beautiful. And who represents those Ten Commandments to you most vividly, most clearly to your eyesight? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it beautiful that Christ obeyed all of those commandments all the time from the heart? We obey them sometimes very grudgingly. We want to obey them from the heart with willingness. We're just not very good at it. The Lord is long-suffering, is patient with his own people, which is a glory. We want to do better, but we look at the beauty of the holiness in the life, in the words, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. He perfectly obeyed all of those commandments. Is that a beautiful thing to you, beloved? Is it beautiful to think of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? So there we have the beauty of holiness and the fear of the Lord. We want to close here with a consideration of the king's coming, verses 10 to the end. And the acknowledgement, say unto among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Christ, beloved, is ruling right now. And we're going to see this theme here. These psalms are going to have to do all through this to Psalm 100, really, with the kingdom of God. We're going to get this repeated reminder. God reigns right now. God is reigning. Remember that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, but he's not the ruler of the world. God is the ruler of the world. Christ is the ruler of the world right now. There are no surprises to God. I'm kind of wondering what's going on in Ukraine and Israel and Palestine and Taiwan and China. He's not wondering about that. He's ordained all of those things. He's ordered them all. We need to be reminded of that. God knows what's going on in Ottawa. He knows what's going on in our legislature. He knows the laws that are being passed, laws that mock his righteousness. That's the land that we live in, but God reigns. And we need to sing that. We need to sing that with conviction. We need to sing that with joy and with confidence that God is ruling the nations right now. God is ruling the nations. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. They don't like to hear that, but tell the heathen as well, the unbelievers. The Lord reigns. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. Consider this in Psalm 94 as well. How the Lord's people, beloved, do you love the fact that one day God's truth will be vindicated? That all the people that are saying they're blaspheming the name of the Lord, that are challenging God, that are opposing his truth, that are rising up even, it seems, as though the enemies are rising up in greater power and strength in the church. But God will one day vindicate his truth, vindicate his people, his elect, that he will judge righteous judgments, that vengeance does belong to the Lord. And there's something beautiful to the Lord's people to have this confidence. I'm not to take matters into my own hands, but I'm to wait on the vengeance of the Lord. He will take vengeance one day. He will judge righteously. Who is the judge of all the earth? The Lord Jesus Christ. Going to come in power and great glory. He's going to judge the nations. He's going to show them that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And beloved, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ upon this day, you have the privilege of singing that praise right now, that we acknowledge him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's the focus of our worship, the focus of our praise, the warming of our hearts, the strengthening of our faith, that Jesus Christ reigns. Beloved, take heart. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust that he does good at all times. Trust that he is doing good in your life, to our congregation. Trust that he's doing good to all of his people. We'll think even just of our nation, Canada. God is doing good through his church, even though he allows and permits evil to prevail in many ways. Lord, we need that faith. And we need that faith to be strengthened as we live in these days. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou art a God who rules, who reigns. Thou hast reigned in our own hearts. Thou hast reigned in our congregation. Thou hast reigned throughout churches, throughout the world, in every nation and kindred and tongue. We pray, O Lord, that we may await the great day of thy judgment. Lord, we pray this night that other souls would be brought into that kingdom, that they may be taught to fear the Lord in these days, before that great and terrible day of the Lord, that they may be humble before thee, that they may cry out unto thee for mercy, that we may see souls saved. Lord, use our testimony, use our words of admonishment and words of testimony, personal testimony to others, to bring these souls in. We pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.